Amen. Well, we're finishing our series today in our vision statement of real life transformation being prayed down into the four legs of our strategy. And you might notice that there's a little bit of lag sometimes on the overheads. That is a good opportunity to not be distracted. They are working hard. If you want to turn around and glare at them, then do it now and get it out of your system and then pray for them. The rest of the, you know, they used to say when the devil fell, he landed in the choir loft. So then we got rid of the choir loft and brought in computers. And so now the devil landed, they are working on a new system. We just continue to pray for them and support them with that. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4 today. I want to encourage you to turn there. We're also going to be looking in John 15 soon thereafter. So let's turn in our Bibles to those two passages, Colossians 4 and John 15.
Yes, and so as we consider reach and how that fits in with our vision of real life transformation, we want to look at this text, Colossians 4, 2-6, as Robert's mentioned. Let me just read it for you. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The word of the Lord this morning. So we're going to look at this text in three sections. The first one, we're going to see the instruction to continue in prayer, which is verse 2. And then to look at the content of prayer in this text, verses 3 and 4. And then finally, the effect of prayer. So God has some good things to say to us this morning.
So first off, continue in prayer. Look there in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He tells us three things about continuing in prayer. First thing he tells us is continue in prayer. Stick with it. He's talking about the communion, just the steady, consistent abiding that we have been called to do with Christ. Look there in John chapter 15. I mentioned that a minute ago. John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus looks at us and he gives us a very clear command. This is what I want you to do. John 15, 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Your effectiveness in ministry, the ministry you have been called to, which is different than the ministry we have been called to, your effectiveness in ministry will be directly proportional to how much you just continue with God in abiding in Him. Leonard Ravenhill said that he who would be much for God must be much with God. Are you spending time just communing with God in His steadfast love? Abide in Him. If we are not abiding in Him, Jesus said, we will not be able to bear fruit.
Our aim in everything we do here at Risen Life is to experience real life transformation, to be transformed by the gospel and be transformed by our relationship with God. And that transformation takes place primarily through intimacy with Him, through abiding in Him, through knowing Him. And so as we encourage you to pray, right? There's lots of things we pray about that we're concerned about and we want to see answers to, and we'll talk about that this morning. However, more than anything else, what prayer is primarily about is being intimate with God and knowing God and talking with God and communicating with Him and just sensing and knowing His presence in an ongoing conversation with Him.
He says in verse 5, John 15, 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing."
Maybe a little bit? What does it say? It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now look, the next verse gives us a warning there in verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." Abiding with Christ is a very definition of what it means to be a Christian. And when we're not abiding in Him, it just lets us know your essential nature has not been changed yet. I looked out the window this morning out the back into my backyard and my globe willow out there. The snow has cleaned out my globe willow. Bless God. I don't have to climb up there and cut out all those dead branches. The snow has done it for me. Now, where are they? They're all over the ground. And so when my grandkids get over there, see, right? I'm going to tell them how much fun it is, see, to collect all of the branches. And then we're going to throw them away and I'll pay them off with a lollipop or something, see. When we're not abiding in the vine, it lets us know we are not connected. We are not a part of this. We have never had our essential nature change. And what Jesus is telling us, what Paul is encouraging us to in Colossians is you have to continue in your relationship with Jesus. Have an ongoing relationship of communion with Him.
And this relationship with Jesus deeply affects how we pray. Listen to John 15:7. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. I mean, we want to hear yeses from God. We want God to answer our prayers. And the Bible tells us that the key to seeing that happen is to abide in Him. Have His heart. Know His heartbeat. Know His passion. Know what matters to Him. And as we are connected intimately with God, our prayers begin to take on the very form of what He would want them to take on. The Bible says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Know God. Know His heart. Cry out to Him, and God will answer. He is inclined to say yes when we have His heart.
And the byproduct of us bearing fruit, look in verse 8, John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If you want to bring God glory, allow Him to produce fruit through you. Now listen, no fruit tree is going to sit on the ground and then strain and strive and grunt and groan and try its best to produce fruit. It just stays rooted. It receives nutrition from the soil. It receives moisture from the soil. Allows that to flow through its nature. And a natural byproduct is it produces fruit. When you are staying rooted and grounded and continuing in communion with God, you will naturally bear the fruit that is the result of Him flowing through you. And that is what brings glory to the Father.
Growing up in Seattle, we had a couple apple trees in our backyard in two different locations in our backyard. And one of the apple trees bore great fruit, and one of them didn't. And my father would get so angry at that apple tree that they'll have like two apples a year. Like, come on, we'd yell at that thing, bear some fruit. Well, you know, you just don't change an apple tree by yelling at it, right? And so guess what needed to be changed? It wasn't even the tree that needed to be changed. What needed to be changed was the soil. And when we began to fertilize the soil under that poor little apple tree, guess what? He got happy. And He gave us lots of apples. And so that is the idea that when we plant ourselves in Jesus, when we get close and intimate to Him, we bear fruit. And you know what? At the end of our lives, what's going to really matter? What do you want to look back and say, I did? We want to be people who made a difference. That we look back and say, our lives matter, that we were fruitful, we did something of eternal significance. And so, tied into that, be intimate with Jesus, and you'll look back and say, I was fruitful as a Christian.
It tells us in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We have talked about this before. We encourage you to set markers in your day and week to remind you to pray. Luke 10:2 says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send laborers into the field. Ask God to send laborers. We've been praying that here for 8 years. If you have come here in the last 8 years, you are an answer to that prayer. God has sent you here. I want to encourage you, 10:02. Every day, set your phone to beep at 10:02 and pray that prayer at 10:02. And if you can't, you know, somebody in the first service said, so I tried to do that. They don't have a phone, see? They don't have a cell phone. I tried to remember to do that, and I did it one day, and then I found myself at noon, and I thought I'd blown it, and then it was at 2 o'clock, and I thought I'd blown it. You hadn't blown it, man. Pray whenever it is. But set markers along your way to remind you to pray for the harvest here.
So He asks us to continue in prayer, but He also asks us to be watchful. Okay, to be watchful. Because He is inclined to answer our prayers. We have a Father in heaven who wants to say yes. He's a good daddy. He wants to give you good things. Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no shadow of turning. And so He wants to give us good gifts.
1 Peter chapter 3 is one of my favorite verses on this. How many of you have ever wondered if God actually hears your prayer? Ever wondered that? You want to be honest on Sunday in church? Be a good time. Okay, thanks, Doug. Okay, give him a peppermint. It's easy to wonder that. First Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. It says his ears are open to their prayer. He listens to our prayers. He listens to the prayers of the righteous. You say, well, that might be somebody else, but it's not me. I'm only a Christian. I don't know that I'm righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we have become the righteousness of God in Christ. If you have accepted Christ, you are the righteous one to whose prayers his ear is open. He hears your prayer. That is an enormous encouragement to me. Now, he encourages us, Paul tells us in this Colossians passage, watch in him. Believe that he's listening to him because that's the promise of his word, and then watch in it because our God is inclined to say yes.
Listen to what he says about his heart for us in Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? I want you to hear the heart of the Father. It is to say yes to us as his children. He will say yes if it is possible. By the way, that is a good parenting principle for those of you who are parenting children. Be parents who say yes as much as you possibly can. There are times to say no, right? And we'll talk about that in a moment. But if you can say, Mary and I used to say all the time, if we can possibly say yes, we will say yes to our kids.
You're going to get some bonehead, requests from your kids. Dad, can I take the umbrella on the roof and jump off the roof like Mary Poppins did? No. My sisters convinced me to do that one when I was a kid, and I would have been 6'6" had it not been for that. But anyway, no, we're not going to do that one. Well, can I go play Frogger with the cars in the road in front of the house? No, we're not doing that. Can we go get penny candy at 7-Eleven? Yes. Thank you for asking one. And Donna goes, it's 11 o'clock at night. I don't care. What can we do to say yes? And friends, when we have that attitude toward our children, looking for a way to be a blessing to them and encouragement to them, teaching them to shape their requests so that they receive a yes, which is just exactly what abiding in his presence does. It makes it so that when we ask, he says yes, because now our requests are in line with his passions. That makes us parents who mimic our Father. Let them see what it is to have a Father in heaven who is inclined to say yes. And in order to do that, we watch. That's what Paul says. Yep. First off, continue. And then secondly, be watchful.
And thirdly, be watchful with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Listen to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our God is a God who is a good God, and he will give us what is best as we draw into his heart and ask of him. And he asks us in these little verses here to pray about everything, even the most finite things, to pray about it, to bring it to him, to give it to him. And let him have it as a good God who wants to handle our requests and wants to bless us. And it says if we will give it to him, that God will then give us his peace, which surpasses all understanding and will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we are thankful because we give our requests to God and we know he will give us the best answer. And we rest and say, thank you, God, that you take care of me.
Now look, that verse says, do not be anxious about anything. Another version says, worry about what? Nothing. Now, don't raise your hand on this one. How many of us are worriers in the room? How many of us have ever known someone who's a worrier? You say, well, I'm just a worrier. It's just the way I am. My mother was a worrier. My dad was a worrier. It's just the way I'm rank. No. The word looks at us and says, you worry about nothing. You be anxious for nothing. And the command to obey implies the power to do so. God knows everything. He knows what we are capable of and what we are not capable of. He will never tell a 5-year-old to pick up the grand piano and move it across the room and then beat them for not doing it. That would be an unjust command. If the command is here, worry about nothing, that means that somewhere there is strength to be able to obey that command. It is possible to be anxious for nothing. And how do we do it? Bring your prayers to him. Bring your problems to him. Just talk with him about it. What will be the result of it? The peace of God. which passes any understanding, it will guard your hearts. There is a result to walking in this kind of trust of Him.
Yeah. We hear similar things from Paul in Ephesians 6:18-20, where he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Bring every request to Him for your brothers, your sisters, your friends, your neighbors, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul encourages us, pray about everything, and pray about opportunities to share your faith. In all things, give it to God, who is a good God. And He will say yes, if it is possible for Him to say yes.
Now look, there are times that we get a no. There are times when the answer to the prayer is no. But if we're going to start with these two realities, that He is inclined to answer, and secondly, that we can trust in His goodness and love for us, it makes it easier to rest in the sovereignty of His goodness. Okay? But there are times when the answer is no, and there are times when James 4 tells us why the answer is no. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions, to spend it on your own lust. When we're asking for what we can get out of it, then the answer is a lot more likely to be no. And if we keep getting a no on that, it's right, it is appropriate, it's reasonable to take that to God and say, what's going on here? And if He tells us, you're asking for the wrong motives, to be able to say, sorry, we'll change that. I'm sorry about that. We allow even the non-answered prayers to draw us closer to Him.
Yeah, so we're to continue in prayer. That's an important part of what's being told to us this morning. But second of all, we're going to look at the content of prayer, and that's in verses 3 and 4 of Colossians. Look at the content of this prayer. It's a powerful prayer that we ought to pray. Listen, it says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which I ought to speak. Now look, he's praying for two things in this prayer. One is for an open door to speak the gospel, and two is for clarity that he would speak it clearly. Now this is a prayer, clearly, that God delights in. You prayed this prayer, God opened doors for me to declare the gospel. Guess what? He wants to answer that prayer. That's the kind of prayer He is eager to open up for you and see His powerful hand.
This passage is the root of our outreach tool, Pray and Watch, because verse 2 it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I want you to keep doing it and watch. And that's where we came up with pray and watch. It's out of this passage. And he tells us to be praying for two things. First off is an open door. That's what this little card is for. We encourage you to get one of these cards. They have them on the table in the back. They have them on the connections desk. There's some out in the foyer. This is our pray and watch card. And on the back of it are five lines for you to put the names of people. You just sit down and pray, God, who do you want me to pray for? It might be your next door neighbor. It might be somebody in your family. It might be somebody that works at the store where you do your hobbies. It might be one of the waiters or waitresses at a restaurant you frequent. Who do you want me to pray? Who's on my pray and watch list? And just put their names on there. And then stick that on your refrigerator with the orange side sticking out. See, so when they come over to your house, they won't see their names on there. You know, the hall of shame or fame, whichever it is. But every time you see it, you're going to be reminded to pray for them. God, speak to them, minister to them, and then watch. Watch intentionally, deliberately for opportunities to share the gospel. God, give me times to share the gospel. And then they're going to end up saying things, and God's going to quicken your spirit. That's the time to stand up and say it.
Now look, it is difficult to be a witness in Utah. It is to stand for the gospel, for Christ and who He truly is, for the one true God. It is difficult. It is. And people get discouraged, and they let that sort of move them to the sidelines and silence them. But I want you to look at Paul and what he says. He goes, I want you to pray this for me because I am in prison. All right? Look, you think it's difficult to be a witness here and now in this city, in this place, in this time? Imagine Paul sitting in Roman prison, right, and asking for opportunities to share the gospel. His situation was much more difficult than ours. And so we kind of take a look at this, Pastor Robert and I, as sort of a long tube of witness. And you've got the entry end where you're actually starting your witness with people. And then at the end of it, they become Christians. But what you got to do is fill up the tube with people that you're talking to about Jesus and who he is and how he died for your sins and how you can be saved. And if as you talk to people about Christ, it gets them in the tube and they're moving along. Other influences come, other people God brings in their life. Eventually they do come out the other end. But the key is to just start and be involved in sharing your faith, because it is a long season generally in this city before people actually accept Christ for who he is and trust him as Savior.
We have repeated several times the old statistic that it takes 7 positive encounters with Christians for someone to move from a state of being lost, not knowing about Jesus, to the place where they're ready to receive him. 7 positive contacts. That takes time. And we all want to be number 7. We don't want to be the first one. We don't want to be 3 or 4 or somewhere in the middle. But friends, we have to be willing to say to God, I'll be anywhere in there you want me to be. I'll be number 6.5 if it gives somebody else the joy, the pleasure, the thrill of being number 7 of leading that person to Christ. We just need to be faithful anywhere along that line where we find ourselves to be willing and prepared to share the gospel with people.
So we're to pray for an open door. God wants us to have open doors. Pray for it. But also pray that you will speak it clearly. Okay? Now look, clarity is really important in the gospel, and understanding that we are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ who died and rose again. Okay? That message has to be articulated clearly. And it's through faith and repentance alone, not through works, that we are saved. And so asking God to give you the words to be clear about this message. It is a message of words. It is a message of truth. And it's not just some mushy thing, some sentimental thing. It is a message that we are to declare called the gospel. But we also have to understand that it isn't up to our absolute perfect words that save a person. You can share perfectly all day long, and unless God enlivens the heart by his Holy Spirit, unless God is the one that grabs the heart and changes us, we will not be changed. God is the one in charge of the human heart. And so we speak it truthfully, and we leave the results to him.
You're going to tell him your new word?
And so I have a new word. We don't apologize people into heaven. That was my wife. We don't argue them into heaven. Apologetics, argument, right? There's no amount of arguing, no amount of cajoling, twisting arms, yelling, screaming that moves them. Right? We speak truth. We speak why we believe, and we leave the results to God.
And friends, we look at it, and we have to ask ourselves the question, I want my neighbor to get saved. How in the world are they going to get saved if we don't share the gospel with them? How in the world are they going to hear if we don't tell them? You know, Romans chapter 10, 14, it says, how are they to call on him on whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And we look at that and say, well, we need somebody to preach to them, but I'm not the preacher. You're the preacher. I'm not the missionary. It's not my job. No, it is your job. Friends, if you're a Christian, you have become an official missionary. You know, a missionary is just a Christian that lives somewhere else. We have people visiting today from Texas and Alabama. We have people visiting from all over the place. You people are missionaries. You're just a Christian who lives somewhere else. And it is our responsibility. I like what Dr. Edelman said years ago. I heard this when I was a little kid. I've remembered it ever since. He said, the nearest pocket of need is the mission field, and the nearest Christian is the missionary. What's the pocket of sin that's nearest to you? You're the missionary to that place. You have access into places that Pastor Kevin, myself, anyone on staff will probably never have access to. And if you don't take the gospel, if you don't pray and watch, how are those people going to hear the message? God has placed you in that place so that those people can hear the message from you.
Yep.
Are you willing to be that vessel?
Look at Christians speak, and they speak the gospel, okay? If you are a Christian, you should speak the gospel, right? Now, I kind of use this as an excuse. And in some ways, I have an advantage over all of you, Robert and I do. And in some ways, we don't. We have some disadvantages. You get to places we don't get to. But we are a pastor. We are pastors. And guess what they expect pastors to do? Speak, right? Maybe annoyingly amounts, right? Maybe too much, maybe too confrontive. But they expect us to speak. And so you know what? I just use that to my advantage. And where I go to places, I often say, commonly say, I'm a pastor, so here comes my little sermon on this subject. And I often will do this. I'm putting on my pastor hat now. Just know I'm a pastor, so excuse me for being this way. But here is the message, right? And I commonly will share the gospel just that way. You expect me to say something, right? And it is an amazing open door. And I was trying to say, okay, what would I do if I were in your shoes and didn't have that pastor card, right? But all of you are followers of Jesus. So why can't you just say, you ought to declare it if you haven't, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so, you know, I'm just going to tell you what Jesus would say. Put on the Jesus hat, right? Here it is. And it gives you an open door, and they can kind of chuckle, and then you hit them with the truth, right? Gently, right? But put the hat on. Wear it without shame. And then speak into it. They expect you to speak if you're a follower of Jesus.
We encourage you to be prepared to speak. Have something. Have a tool that you use that conveys, that relates the gospel well and effectively. And we try to keep you equipped. One of the tools that we have started using recently is this little booklet called Life, the Three Circles, Life Conversion Conversation Guide. And it's just an opportunity for you to walk quickly through the gospel with people and be able to share it with them. First Sunday we handed this out. One of the ladies walked out, and this dude drove through the parking lot in a van and stopped and said, what do you people talk about in there? And she said, well, I just happen to have, and handed it to him. And there, the gospel's out there. If you'll read that, it's the opportunity to give somebody the gospel. But it's so simple to just talk about it in terms of three circles. There are three realities. One of them is that God created us with a purpose and a design. He had a purpose for your life. And we have looked at God, every one of us, and said no to his purpose, said no to his calling. And saying no is sin. It moves us out of that first circle. It moves us away from what God had intended for us. And it moves us to the second circle, which is a life of brokenness.
Yeah. And all of us feel that and experience that, right? All of the frustrations in culture and all the frustrations in society and amongst the nations and amongst us and as individuals is because of our brokenness. We all know it. We all have it. We all feel it. And so we try all kinds of things, and we argue for all kinds of things to fix it, don't we? And the problem with us fixing it our way is it just leads to more brokenness. It leads to more trouble and more difficulty and more unsettledness. And so we try thousands of things until somebody says, okay, I'll try it God's way. The gospel, right? And God calls us to repent of our way and to follow it his way. And the follow it his way is to turn from our own sin and say, I believe the gospel, which is that Jesus came and he died for my sins, that I might be forgiven, and that by personal faith in him, my sins are washed away, I am made a child of God, and the Holy Spirit comes inside of me and gives me power to obey. And as we walk in faith and repentance in Christ, then we begin to experience the healing of the gospel.
You know, the word gospel means good news. And so I was sitting in a restaurant several months ago, and this little girl, one of the waitresses, came up and said, hadn't seen you in a while. Where have you been? She said, well, this is my first day back. I've been out for 2 months. I tried to kill myself 2 months ago, and I've been in the hospital ever since then. And I was able to look at her and say, I'm sorry. I understand that pain, but I have some good news for you. And my walk of sharing the gospel with her was advanced that day because of that opportunity and stepping into it. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. But friends, if we don't minister to these people, who's going to do it? To bring them the gospel that if we will repent of our sins and say, God, I'm really sorry for what I did. I admit I did it, and I'm sorry. And I just receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that you've given to me through Jesus. That's the good news. It can restore us back to that place of God's design and purpose in our life. I encourage you to take these with you. Have a few of these on hand. When Pastor Jared ordered them, he ordered several of them so that we can all have more than one of them. Take them with you and be prepared to share that story with people you meet.
Yeah, so in our text this morning, we're to continue in prayer. And then we just experienced now the content of prayer. And now what is the effect, the result of this prayer? Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now look at Christians, right? We are to be gracious and kind and careful about our words, right? Unfortunately, in our culture, and we have earned some of this, the word Christian has a very bad name to it, right? And some of that we've earned. Some of that is just standing for Jesus, right? And they just don't like Jesus, and that's okay. Just the way it is. Jesus said it would be that way. But let's not be people who call ourselves Christians and then live in obnoxious ways that aggravate people unnecessarily. Let us be people who are this verse, that we're gracious, we're seasoned, which means to be preserving and blessing, add flavor to culture, so that we open up an opportunity for our words.
You know, listen, we all have one life to live. And as the world turns and the days of our lives slip through the hourglass of time, I thought that was funny in first service. More of them got it than I thought. That's great. When we get to the end of this, we only have one. When we get to the end of it, I've stood at the bedside of a lot of dying folks. And I have never heard anybody say, golly gee, if I had it to do over, I wished I'd have spent more time at the office. I've never heard anyone say, I wish I had just one more day to make some more money. I've never had anybody say, I wish I could have been more popular. At that time, all they care about is, I wished I'd have spent more time with my kids. I wished I'd been kinder. I wish I'd been more faithful with the kingdom. Because now that's what we're looking at. That's the next step. And you know, when you're on your deathbed, that's when everything gets really serious and real to you. And if we could have the wisdom to hear the lesson of age in our youth, when we still have energy, we would be willing to listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 when he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before you lose the strength, before you wake up and you look at the day and say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember him while you still have energy. Because when we lay down the last time, there's only going to be one thing that matters, and that is, what have we done for the kingdom? And friends, that's as important for you as it is for anyone who's on staff at a church.
Mm-hmm. See, everywhere we go, we bring the presence of Jesus. And especially if we are honest and say we are followers of his, people will watch us. And what we say and how we say it has a great impact on those around us. Unfortunately, I think many of us Christians carry sin in our lives that greatly diminishes our witness. So, for example, we walk into a store, we want to purchase something. And what matters most to us is that product and the price that we get for that product. And because we're driven to get that product, and because we're driven to get the right price for that product, we're obnoxious and irritating, and we offend people. But who's the most important people in that furniture store? Or what's the most important thing in there? It's the people. It's not that piece of furniture that you want so badly. And when we are on mission for him, we see the people first. And we don't get caught up in our materialism that makes us obnoxious and complain about everything that doesn't go our way financially. Let us be people-centered and missional-centered, and then the other things begin to fall in place.
Words are kind of like toothpaste. Once they're out of the tube, it's really hard to get them back in there again. Somebody said, I am the master of my unspoken words and a slave to those that should have remained unspoken. That's a good line, isn't it? And this passage marries well the responsibility to live a life that is an example of what it means to be a Christian in conjunction with words to share the gospel with them. You know, it's easy to say, oh, I just want to live a witness. I want my life to be a witness and I don't have to worry about how to present it. No, this passage brings the two of them together. And for those who think, well, it's all about words and I can act any way that I want to if I just have the right words, we need to hear verse 5, which says, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. There's conduct in our lifestyle that matters. And for those who think it's all about lifestyle, I'll just live a Christian life, we need to hear verse 6, which says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. It is a marriage of the two. Not only my lifestyle, but also what I have to say that brings the gospel to people around us.
I'm amazed at how many times when I'm driving along and somebody does some obnoxious thing on the road, cuts me off, goes through a red light, there on their bumper sticker is the fish, right? I don't put a fish on my bumper because just in case I'm that guy. I don't want it there.
You want to be able to wave at them, sort of, and get away with it, don't you?
Yeah.
Maybe not.
Yeah.
Just a thought.
My father used to come home brokenhearted from work. This was very formative for me. And he would say things like this on occasion. He was a positive man, a godly man. But he would say, you know, the laziest people in my office are Christians. And his heart was broken by that. And let's not be people whose actions take away. In fact, they turn people against the message of the gospel because of the way we live.
We had a pastor one time tell his people, now some of you people are so obnoxious and offensive in your lifestyle, and then you go and tell people that you're a Christian, you are so offensive to those people that you're really making it hard for the rest of us. Do us a favor and quit telling people you're a Christian. Now, I would never say something like that. I might tell you about someone who did say that, but I would never say that. But we understand it. If there's not a marriage of lifestyle and words, we have missed the point. And what Paul is telling us is there is a conduct which should be wise toward outsiders, mingled with words that are gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we can give an appropriate answer to those who are around us. He tells us, continue in prayer. I want you to keep praying. He tells us the content, open doors and clarity. And then he tells us the effect of prayer. It will have an impact on the lives of people around us.
Yeah. So our aim in this series, this is the last Sunday of it, is our visionary series of real life transformation. We're interested in you experiencing the power of the gospel in your life. As you connect with people, as you grow in faith, as you serve in the local body, and as you reach out. And our question for you, right, is has this truth changed your life? Is it impacting your life? Is your life being transformed? Or are you just playing church and just showing up and checking the box? God wants you to know Him and to be changed by your relationship with Him. So our aim is for you to experience the joy and the purpose and the meaning of living for Jesus day by day.
And the simple reality is there might be some here today who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're sitting there going, well, I'm just going to try a little bit harder to be good. I'll just be good. Listen, you don't go to heaven because you're good, and you don't go to hell because you're bad. The Bible says that there's a wall that has separated us from God, and that wall is sin. But the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. He took care of that wall, and now all that remains is not our sin. It's Jesus. Now he's all that remains. He's all that matters. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you accepted the sacrifice He made? He paid for my sins. He paid for your sins. Have you accepted Him and said, God, I receive your forgiveness. I give you my life. I'll do what you tell me to do. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to have people standing up here. If you've been asked to do that, then come on and do that now if you would, please. We're going to have people standing here that will be glad to share with you what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about how you can become a Christian. If you have something you'd like prayer about, anything at all, talk to these people. Let us pray for you before you leave here today.
So let's take a moment just to pray. Let's come before God. Let's let Him speak to our hearts personally, quietly in our hearts. Let's lay ourselves before Him for a moment here. Whatever you've heard from God this morning, Sunday by Sunday, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Let's just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my rebellion. Forgive me of going my own way. Let's just take a moment before Him. The Bible says when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so we stand in His righteousness. And we get up and we go again. So God, teach us now, one more time, how to walk in Your way. We want to be a witness for You. We want to know You. We want to be deeply personal and intimate with You, God. We are made for You. God, thank You that You desire fellowship with us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing. If you want prayer, come and receive it today.